which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the feet, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and petrifying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or smoothed with oil glue. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate. As overthrown by strangers, so the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a heart in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts has left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. The New Testament reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 1. 16 to 32. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For it is in the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed. Verse 26. reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another man, with men committing what is shameful and deceiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do these things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, unjust, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice.
Quite a couple of the sins, isn't it? And maybe looking back and saying, well, that's not me. You crowd, you gossip, you like it soon there in the Bibles to the New Testament, of course, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's a subject that is not that easy to preach on, particularly as we know, Ephesians is very in-depth and is a very spiritual book. We were reminded in chapter 1 that Christians are blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But there are times we need to reflect on not we have what we have, but rather where we came from. And so reading these texts, remember that Ephesus was not unlike earth in some ways. Certainly immoral and idolatrous. Certainly a place of huge materialism. And the Christians at that time were in danger of going back to their old ways. And in this text, perhaps the three verses, maybe four, that we're looking at this morning, he reminds them of where they came from and where they are now. And I say to you this morning, if you're a Christian, you will look back and you'll say to yourself, yes, that's the way I was. If you're not a Christian, this now describes you right now and what you are before a holy God. So this text is well worth meditating upon, not only today, but at other times. So let's take our reading then from Ephesus chapter 2 and verse 1. And this reminds you that anything you see in italics in the text is not in the original. And so this text here, as you see, begins with the italics, and we will speak of that in a while. Verse 1, chapter 2. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespass and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. That's really describing there the iniquity of man. I'm not going to read too much of the next section, but just to remind you, here is the not only the iniquity of man, But here is God's intervention into the life of those who are in this state. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is God's word, and we pray to our hearts this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Well, Father, we stand in many ways each day on the brink of eternity. Sadly, so many have no idea where they're going or really why they're here anyway. But we're so glad of the Bible that gives us so much instruction as to how we're to live and to know you, Lord. And we pray our message this morning will just remind us of what we've been born out of and rejoice in the goodness of God. So bless our time as we meditate and think on this word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. You know, I enjoy walking through graveyards. As you know, the ministry wants to take many funerals, and often I find myself up at the mantle walking back to my car and walking through lovely gardens. I think in some ways they're the best kept gardens in Perth we find at graveyards. And I look at the graveyards and I look at the gravestones and I see the obvious statements such as in loving memory, rest in peace, the date of the birth and the death, and some obviously fading and quite hard to read. But you know, another side of it, as beautiful as it is, it's a grave reminder, or a grim reminder, perhaps is a better word here, of our own mortality. Now some at times write a little joke on their tombstone. I think Woody Allen brought this up at one time, which is the phrase, "I told you I was sick." But of course, it is no laughing matter. You see, today we are sanitizing death with shiny coffins, funeral directors and assistants dressed like penguins to take our minds off the truth that the grim reaper has struck yet again. By absolute contrast, we read in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, it said this, he writes this, "O death, where is thy sting? O hell, or grave, where is your victory?" As he writes of the general resurrection of believers, death, yes, so obvious, we must all face it one day. But there is an amazing word here at the beginning of the text that may somehow surprise you. It's, of course, written, and it's written to the believers in Ephesus, and it's concerning a death. But what death is being spoken of here? Look at the first verse of chapter 2. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, as we said, that word, "he made alive," just put in to make the sentence complete. In fact, if you turn your eyes down to verse 5, which we read, you'll see there, "even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." But why does this begin at the aspect of being dead in trespasses and sins? Well, you see, the apostle here wants the Ephesian church and readers, as such today, to show the desperate need of our hearts and also the universal sinfulness of man. And the only way we can get a relationship with God is by grace alone. The word dead is the word necros. We get words like necrophilia and so forth. But these ones who are described here as dead, that are not lying as corpses in the graveyard, surrounded by inscribed stones and plaques. In fact, those who are dead are very much alive, with smiles and activities, pursuing hobbies, and working at occupations, bringing up children, guess what, even going to church. So who is Paul here describing? You were once dead. Well, the saints, remember that you don't have to die to be a saint. Christians are saints and believers. They were greatly blessed spiritually. But Paul said they were dead. Well, how did they come alive? Was it from CPR? Were they in cryogenic chambers, deep and frozen, and thawed out in the heat of the day? Dead. Clearly, a spiritual matter. Adam and Eve were warned by God. If they disobeyed His orders, they would surely die. You may well argue, but Adam, you can find this, lived to an age of 930. But nevertheless, he died. And if you're familiar with Genesis chapter 5, which at times we call the Genesis graveyard, the common word that we find there is this: and he died, and he died. Yes, hundreds of years went by, and he died, and she died, and it will be said of you physically, and you will die. And of course, a spiritual death from birth. This is what, of course, the Lord was relating to. A spiritual death, even from birth. Remember, it was said in the psalm, in sin did my mother conceive me. And verses throughout the scripture tell us that we are actually spiritually dead. For the wages of sin is death. Paul says in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? When the Lord looked just before the days of Noah around at the population at that time, it was assessed, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And Isaiah at another time says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. And some of you may be thinking, well, this is just a psychological quirk. All we need is to pick up Norman Vincent Peale's book, The Powers of Positive Thinking, and all will be well. But you see something here, very important. Take note of this. If you know nothing else this morning, think on this point. Man is not just out of harmony with his environment, and many of you, of course, would agree with that. He is alienated from the life of God. Can I say that again? He is alienated from the life of God. He is devoid of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life. He is, as this scripture tells us, he is dead in trespasses and sin. What do those words mean? Missing the mark. There's your big dartboard. You either miss it or you never get the bullseye, which is what the Lord wants for us on all occasions. You see, man was made in God's image, and he was made to fellowship with God. If you go back to the account in the Garden of Eden, it's quite obvious that Adam and Eve loved each other as no other lovers could do. They fellowshiped with their Creator in the cool of the day. In fact, you'll be well aware that the first song that we read in Scripture is Adam singing to his wife Eve, and they were naked, it tells us, and they were not ashamed. He sang to her, flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone, and they were both filled with the fullness of God. Yet, they were disobedient. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is to be left alone, but in the day you eat, you shall surely die. And they did. And how great was the fall, and the life of God in the soul departed. And guess what came? Read it for yourself. What came as a result? And it's in you, and it's in me, Zach. Blame shifting, denial, shame, the flesh dominated, and childbirth became painful, as did occupations, and the lust of the flesh dominated. A reference to this can be found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Having then an understanding darkened, being alienated, there's that word again. Are you alienated from God this morning? You may not like this, but you're actually dead spiritually. You don't like that, do you? Don't like the idea of being said that you're dead spiritually. In fact, you may not even know that. You think you're okay, you're on the right path, right? The Bible says that they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. And just to put another nail in the coffin, man is incapable of doing anything to merit salvation or to meet the high standards of God's holiness. Our text goes on to say, in which you once walked. Walked. Important word here in the scripture. Walked. In the Greek, it's what we call an aorist active. So at one time you walked in that way, and from now on you're not walking that way. You're almost turned in a completely different direction. You're on the broad road that led to destruction, and now you're on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. How did you walk before you were saved? Probably again, we may not be open to admitting this, but the Bible says this: do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So the course of this world, as it's described in Scripture, it's a godlessness. It's like a promiscuous Solomon, thieving Jews. And of course, I suppose for them, and maybe for you, where you think it was sin. I mean, after all, you can come up with, which really a phrase came really from the 60s, when we saw the rot particularly setting in from the Western world. Everyone does it this day. Why shouldn't we do what we should? I am the master of my own fate. You know, let me alone. It's my body. Postmodernism, of course. Have your own view, have your own idea. As long as you keep it to yourself. I'm so glad that God doesn't keep his word to himself. So how do we act before we were saved, or you're acting right now, you are not saved? According to the prince of the power of the air. Remember that Paul earlier in Ephesians 1 reminded us of the importance of our power as Christians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now the prince of the power of the air is another name for Satan. And notice here he's described as a prince. He He's not a king. We only have one king, even King Jesus. The devil's location and power is limited as a fallen angel. Repentance will not be granted to him, and he is ready, whether he doesn't like it or not, for the bottomless pit, the lake of fire. Don't forget, we can't resist him. To us, he is a toothless tiger. To the world, as in the time of Job, he walks up and down, seeking whom he may devour. But again, I remind you, only what God allows him. Nevertheless, don't be naive here. You may have even had that sort of being brought up in a church, and like me, you didn't have that amazing crossing over from death to life. But nevertheless, outside of Christ, you are under the dominion of the evil one. And there's a carrot on the end of a stick that he's always putting there for you, and always you are evading it. Of the air, look at the phrase there, of the air, the prince and power of the air. And one day, you know, if we don't die, in the sense of our Lord returning, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And that domain will be totally and completely under the Lord's authority. The Spirit, our text continues, who now works in the sons of disobedience. The word works, you look at that, and it actually comes from the word energy. There is an awful lot of energy to get you into a place of sin today. Energizing, empowering you, or over-empowering you. And these spirits here are evil spirits. Remember what it was said of Judas? It said, then Satan entered Judas. After all, he was one of the 12, had all the advantages of a disciple. So this was the saints of Ephesus. And Judas, as we were just referring to him, laid himself open to the wiles of the evil one to betray the Lord Jesus. Again, I draw other examples from Scripture. Peter said to the couple who lied about the price of the property, Ananias and Sapphira, Ananias, why has Satan filled your hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And again, 2 Corinthians 11, 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Yes, you were the children or the sons of disobedience. He works. And oh yes, does he work hard to deceive, to lie for unbelievers, that they might continue to be in dead, interested in sin, under his dominion. So the habit of life is contrary to the living God, and indeed, rightly so, are called the children or the sons of disobedience. So this is the people of Ephesus. This is how they were. Can you identify with this morning? Is this how you were outside of Christ, without hope, alien to the nation of Israel? The saints of Ephesus, their condition at that time was blinded to the ways of God. And no way could they get, as we read earlier in Psalm 40, could they get out of that muddy pit unless God moved to bring them into his marvelous light. Now I can sit as you could and be pious. We could come up with all pious statements about our upbringing, where we came from, what we do for a living, how marvelous we are. I want you to notice in verse 3 that Paul identifies with these circumstances. He doesn't say he's living above it, but he does say that's where I was. And what was he? What was Paul? He was an academic. He was an intellectual. He described himself as blameless, circumcised on the eighth day, from the tribe of Benjamin, very high up in the Jewish religion. And notice what this phrase says in verse 3, among whom also we identify with his deadness and trespass and sin, despite the fact of his intellectual background, genealogy, and a stack of other religious things, which he ultimately say they are dumb, they mean nothing. He's dead. You could be dead spiritually, dead religiously, but the word here is dead without life. So he's identifying. Our next phrase uses the word conducted. Among whom also we, that's identifying himself in it, Jews as well as Gentiles, we all once conducted ourselves. Interesting word that, isn't it, conducted? That's how the New King James puts it. Conducted ourselves. I was listening to a piece of music the other night, and no doubt most of you will be familiar with a bolero. For some, it may be a little monotonous at times, and a little repetitive, but what makes it so beautiful is that each part of the orchestra, each instrument plays a part. What should we say? The oboe, the flute, the clarinet, the French horn, the trumpet, the drums, the violin, the viola, the double bass, the cello, the piano, all playing a particular theme. Each playing their part under what? One conductor, making a beautiful sound, a symphony. But if they're all conducting themselves, what would it sound like? It certainly wouldn't be a symphony. What would it be? It would be a cacophony, an evil sound, as the word means. That's how life is outside of Christ. You conduct your own orchestra, and you're an evil sound in the eyes and heart of God. So here are the longings and the impulsive of the self-centered life. The battle, you know, is either won or lost in the mind, the Shaker tells us. And indeed, the battle of the flesh was lost with King David, as with Cain, as with Judas. What is this work of the flesh? It means dominated by a self-centered passion, an outcome fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And so, internally and externally, this is what is called the doctrine of total depravity. A lot of you don't like that idea. Maybe even as Christians, you don't like the idea of saying that I either once was depraved or I'm following the same line. What is the doctrine of total depravity? Briefly, it's that fallen man is completely touched by sin, and that he is completely a sinner. He is not as bad as he could be, but in all areas of being, body, soul, spirit, mind, emotion, he is touched by sin. In that sense, he is totally depraved. Because man is depraved, nothing good can come out of him, and God must reckon the righteousness of Christ to him in order for a person to be saved. The righteousness is obtainable only through faith in Christ and what he did on the cross. And to support that, Psalm 14 says this, the fool says in his heart, what do they say? There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works, there is none who does good. So Paul in his letter here, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is reminding the Ephesian Christians here of how they were. And again, I reiterate today, if you're not a Christian, that's how you're seen by God. We as believers came to the point of saying we are incapable of saving ourselves. But I want to say to you, to lessen your frustration speaking to Christians now, is this. We wonder why people are so resilient to the gospel. Why is it they will not talk about Jesus? Without Buddha, without Confucius, without Freud, without just about every Greek philosopher and Roman philosophy, but talk to a person about Jesus and all of a sudden his hackles rise. Why? Because Jesus is the only way that will get that person out of the deadness of trespasses and sin. They are blinded by sin. So whatever philosophical way you want to go, if it's not the way of Jesus, you remain in deadness. And of course, in our Western world, there is a decrease in church attendance and the ways of God and following the Bible. And of course, I don't know how evolution actually helped our world, because if you think you'll be getting better, let me know how it's done. And if you're an evolutionist, actually, can I say to you, if you are an evolutionist, you've got a lot more faith than I have. Because you believe we came from nothing. I just have a simple Christian faith that believes God is the maker of heaven and earth. You say amen to that. And if you're an evolutionist and follow along that path, how many more billions of years is it going to make this world better than it is? You know why it's the way it is? Because man is dead in trespasses and sins. What's the answer? The answer is Jesus Christ. And how can that come about? Well, we need to pray. The prayer that's highlighted in 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this: if my people, which are called by thy name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Close with an illustration. You look around and you see people are dead without hope. They know nothing about death and beyond. They have no concern, they just want to sanitize it. And we look at them and we wonder, how is it going to happen? Well, of course, ultimately, it's the power of God coming to a person's life to bring them to repentance and faith. But I urge you this morning to repent and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who aren't believers this morning, let me just say this to you. Out the back of the manse was a very, very tall tree. And we locked it, and it was dead, or seemingly dead, as a doornail. We had a few grumbles and complaints about it. But you know, you want to look at it now. As a beautiful, luxuriant growth, and it's pointing to the heavens and getting taller every day. Isn't that wonderful? That's what God does, you see, in the life. People look at them and they're dead, they are oppositional to the things of God, and then the Lord works by his wonderful ways and they become new creatures in Christ. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, to think deeply on the things of God and to become alive in Christ. Amen. Well, here's a way to close this morning, to remind us to rest.